Next is the Gospel reading from St. John. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends the text. Today is a weighty holiday or holy day. It's the feast of St. Bartholomew, celebrated in the church since the 5th century. Gregory of Tours, 6th century, said a large piece of Bartholomew's skin washed up on the island of Lipari off the coast of Sicily. The people there made a silver statue of him weighing many pounds. In World War II, the Nazis wanted to melt it down for its metal, but weighing it, they found it weighed only a few ounces. So they left it alone. This legend doesn't make today a weighty holiday. Our text does. They can't even get his name right. Doesn't it fry you when that happens? The more unusual your name, the more you experience this. But it can also happen that someone you've met never calls you by your right name. Our text is all about Nathanael, but this is Bartholomew's day. How come? Bartholomew is mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Acts, always associated with Philip. John never mentions Bartholomew. But he does mention Nathanael and associates him with Philip. Bartholomew means son of Talmai, so Nathanael is probably his personal name. The Eastern Church accepted this explanation since the 9th century, but some say the Western Church didn't till the 12th or even ever accept it. St. Bartholomew would say that figures. The alternate gospel reading for today, Luke 22, was chosen with a view to his anonymity. In Luke 22, the disciples argue about who is the greatest, and Jesus settles the debate by saying discussions about greatness are focused on here, not the hereafter. The 19th century sermon hymn about St. Bartholomew also references his total anonymity. "Many a name by earth forgotten, live forever round thy throne." Still, we hate to be forgotten. We hate meeting someone who doesn't remember they ever met us before, especially if they're important. Yet, who are we to be remembered? What will we ever do or suffer in the grand scheme of things that's worth remembering? I doubt we will, like St. Bartholomew, be skinned alive. That's the picture on the bulletin cover. It's Michelangelo's painting of St. Bartholomew holding his own skin. Now that's Christian art. Now we're getting to something weighty, aren't we? No, not quite. Christian tradition has three stories of how Bartholomew died. One had him kidnapped, beaten, and cast into the sea to drown. One has him crucified upside down. Probably the most popular is that he was skinned alive. None of these are in the Bible, so none of them can be all that weighty. From the Bible, we know he died, since it's appointed for men to die once, and we know from Jesus' promise to his disciples that he died hated and persecuted by the world. In other words, he died like every Christian will. Now we're on to something weighty. I believe, help his unbelief. That's not what the man with the demon-possessed boy prayed. He prayed, "I believe, help my unbelief." But most people pray, "I believe, help his unbelief." They focus on someone else's believing, not their own. This is you if when you're hearing a sermon, you think, so-and-so really needs to hear this. No, you do. That's why you're here. It's your unbelief, your misbelief, your other great shame and vice that is being addressed, not someone who is not here. Well, what does that have to do with our text? This is the first time anyone is explicitly said to believe in Jesus. Jesus says to Bartholomew, "You believe." I am not saying that John the Baptist, Joseph, Mary, or Philip did not believe. I'm only saying that here is the first time the gospel states someone did believe. You'd think Jesus would move on to someone else. Someone who hadn't confessed to believe, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Bartholomew could have thought, "Lord, I believe. Help his or their unbelief." But Jesus stays focused on him and his believing. Jesus tells him why he believes. "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Bartholomew's belief was based on Jesus knowing what only an omnipresent, omniscient God could know. Jesus knows his heart. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no falsehood, and Jesus saw him when he was nowhere near him. "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." This is all the more powerful if the fig tree was a Jewish place of prayer in Jesus' time, as we know it was in later times. That means Jesus saw him at prayer as only God does. But faith in God being present everywhere and knowing everything is not enough. Romans 1 says all people know God's eternal power and divine nature. Yet that only ends in their worshiping a God made in their own image or in the image of some other creature. Faith in the Almighty, omniscient, omnipresent God does not save anyone. You must know such a God in the Son of Man. Now that should startle you. If you read the rest of John chapter 1, others call Jesus the Word, Lamb of God, Son of God, the true light, the only begotten of the Father. Yet what does Jesus call himself? The Son of Man. Knowing the invisible God in the person and work of Jesus, that is what saves. Believing that the Son of God came to give his life as a ransom in place of the sins of the world, that saves. The skin of the Son of Man is the connecting point between heaven and earth. Jesus says in John 5, "Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself." Jesus is more explicit in John 6. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." It's our skin that needs redeeming, forgiving, saving. The Son of Man has skin. He gave his holy, unblemished skin in place of our unholy, blemished skin. Can I get an amen here? I don't mean that seriously, but you know what I mean. Lutherans don't have a give and take between preacher and people as the Baptists do. At least we didn't used to. But whenever you hear the law exposing your sin or the gospel showing you're your Savior, your heart should automatically respond, amen. Even as the skin of a drum struck by a drumstick automatically sounds. Amen comes from the Hebrew verb meaning to confirm. Jesus alone introduces his own words with amen, translated truly or verily or I tell you the truth. So many people have copied that over the centuries, we don't realize that it started with Jesus. Jesus is making a mind-blowing statement when he says, "I tell you the truth." Only the one who is the truth can say truly. In the first three Gospels, Jesus always says just truly once. In John's Gospel, Jesus always doubles it. Your insert misses that, but King James, New American Standard, ESV, they all catch it. Jesus says truly, truly. Jesus promises that faith in the Son of Man sees greater things than even God's presence everywhere and his knowledge of all things. It sees a forever opened heaven. Amen, amen, truly, truly, you shall see heaven forever open. This is a Greek perfect.
Faith in the Son of Man never sees heaven closed to sinners, closed to their prayers, gray, cold, and uncaring. Faith in the Son of Man sees a heaven open to it because of Jesus' holy life and His unholy death. Faith sees that it can Faith sees that it can no more change its sinful, fallen skin than a leopard can change its spots. But faith doesn't cling to its own skin, but to Jesus' spot-free, cleansing, covering skin. Truly, truly, you will see greater things in the Son of Man than God's omniscience and omnipresence. You'll see the ministry of angels ascending and descending on Him. Where Jesus is, there His angels are present, says Jesus. Angels are where the baptized are, because as many as you who have been baptized, you have put on Christ. Angels are where the absolved are, because whoever's sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. Angels are where communion is, because in His body and blood, because it is His body and blood. And where the Son of Man is, there angels must be ascending and descending. You confess as much every Sunday. You say that you sing, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," with angels and archangels. Truly, truly, Jesus says to Bartholomew, before he enters a life of anonymous service and suffering, you will see greater things than these. It must be very great things that empower a man to die in the faith for the faith. It cannot be God's omnipresence or His omniscience, and certainly not His omnipotence. Think about it. Say Bartholomew was really skinned alive. Other Christians were. When that happens, how doesn't everything in you cry out, "Where is the God who is present everywhere? Why isn't He here? Where is the God who knows everything? Doesn't He know about this? Where is the all-powerful God? Why doesn't He stop this agony?" And you are fooling yourself if you think it takes getting skinned alive before such questions come up. No, you get to questions of God's omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence in sick rooms, hospital rooms, and bedrooms long before the skin comes off the body. All it takes is a salty tear or two on your skin or a date with a surgeon's scalpel to cut your sin to take away all comfort from God's presence everywhere, Him knowing everything, and Him being able to do anything. Truly, truly, greater things than these you see in the Son of Man. God in your flesh and blood humbles Himself to do what you can't and to pay what you owe. God in flesh and blood, having finished doing that, is exalted to the right hand of God, where in flesh and blood, just like yours, He rules. He gives you enough bane and blessing, enough pain and pleasure, and more strength than you can possibly imagine, so that you so pass through things temporal that you lose not the things eternal. Jesus came into your skin not to redeem us from temporal suffering or death, but from eternal suffering, eternal death. He came not to turn every glass of water into wine, but water into robes of holiness, and wine into forgiveness, life, and salvation by joining His blood to it. The average human skin weighs 8 to 10 pounds. Sinful, fallen, guilty skin weighs 100 times more than that. That's too weighty for you to carry around. Jesus' skin is as light as water and as thin as a wafer. You can carry that weight around all day, all your life, with no problem. And miraculously, that super light skin of Jesus is weightier than all your sins, your problems, your fears, your worries. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.